Thank you, praise team. Great to be here with you this morning, Northwest, and to be able to worship our Lord together. We're starting a new sermon series this week called The Great Experiment. And our opening scripture for today is out of the Gospel of John, John 15, verse 5. So if you have your Bibles with you, please turn there, John 15, verse 5. These are the words of Jesus. Jesus says, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Let's pray. Living God, we continue to come before you this day. And as we do, Father, we truly give you all our praise. Father, you alone are worthy of glory and worthy of honor. And Father, we thank you that you oversee our whole life. And Father, not only do you oversee it, but that you desire to be with us. You desire to do life with us. And Father, we experience the peaks and the valleys, and Father, a hard time now in the life of our church. And Father, we're reminded of the pain of death, and Father, the sting of death. And we give you praise, though, that, Father, that death has lost its sting. And while we suffer now, Father, we know that we have you to look forward with, Father, for all eternity. God, we want to live the kind of life that you created us to live. And Father, we don't want to just go through the motions. Father, we truly want to do each moment with you. Father, we can't do this without your help, Father. And so we ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to each one of us today, wherever we may be in our walk with you. And Father, show us how we can grow in this. Show us how we can grow in being the branches, Father, who abide, who remain in the vine of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we wait on you. We ask that you would speak. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Have you ever had the experience of being with somebody that didn't want to be with you? Ever happened to you before? I think most of us have experienced this. Certainly most of us and probably in our junior high or high school days. Anybody here ever been stood up for a date? All right. Pretty good crowd. Anybody here ever been stood up for a meeting where somebody that was supposed to meet with you didn't show? It happens all the time in ministry. In light of all this, have you ever thought what it must be for God when he wants to be with people and they're not willing to be with him? What must it be like for God when he wants to be with me and I don't show up? This makes me think about the great experiment that we're launching into today, that is at the core, truly, of the kingdom life. And a lot of scholars have said, if you were to pick a single theme that runs from cover to cover in this book, one single theme, that theme would be that the Bible is all about human life with God. And that's exactly what we see here. This book from cover to cover is all about human life with God. In the very beginning, what does God do? God creates the world. And he makes the man and the woman. And then we're told that the Lord God planted a garden in Eden. And that he put there the man and the woman that he had formed. And the garden gets described at some length here in Genesis, and it says that God made all kinds of trees to grow out of the ground, trees that were beautiful to look at and trees that produced food that we could eat. And we get these odd little details about the Garden of Eden, strange things. It says that the gold of that land is good, and it says that there's aromatic resin and onyx also there. Why in the world does the author of Genesis bother with telling us that? We'll get back to that a little bit later. But the point is, God makes the whole earth, and he plants a garden so that he would have a place to be with the man and the woman. It's all about being with. And one of the most intriguing phrases in the entire Bible, I think, is this one in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. It says there, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day." Now, of course, God is spirit. He does not have a body. He does not have legs or feet. So what does it sound like for God to go for a walk? What sound does that make? The point of this remarkable phrase is that walking is something you do with somebody you care about. Friend with a friend. Parent with a child. Two people in love. It's kind of not really so much about the walk as it is about being with. And this God of the Bible, is a God who wants to be with. You were made to walk with God. You were made for a with God life. But what happens? What happens is the man and the woman, they both sin. And so do you, and so do I. They hid from the Lord God, we're deliberately told, among the trees of the garden. Remember who made the trees? God made the trees. So the first person in the universe to be stood up is God. And they hid in the trees that God made. They used the gifts of God to hide from the presence of God. And we still do that. But God won't give up on his dream. And so, even way back in Genesis, you see this unique phrase again and again. It repeats itself all through the book, and it's that phrase, with God. There's this character named Enoch. We know very little about him. We're told that Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. Then the Lord is with Abraham. The Lord is with his son Isaac. And by the way, he's with that other son too. The Bible explicitly says that God is with Ishmael. God is with Jacob, the grabber, the deceiver. God is with Joseph. And when it gets here, thank you, brother. When it gets here, it starts to get really interesting. Joseph, as you guys know from the account, Joseph starts to have this very difficult stretch of life. And the author of Genesis deliberately says, now the Lord was with Joseph in slavery. And then, this is all in Genesis 39, and then, now the Lord was with Joseph in prison. In other words, God's not just in the garden anymore. God is now in slavery. God is now in prison. The oddest, most painful places end up being where the life with God is possible. And then God is with Moses. And God wants to be with the whole people of Israel. He commands them to build a tabernacle. And a little bit later, he commands them to build a temple. And we're told specifically in the Bible that the temple has gold, that it has aromatic resin, and that the priest's breastplate, when the priest goes into the temple, has onyx on it. Why are we told that? We're told that because God's experiment is not yet done. Because what was going on in Eden is still going on now. God is with David. God is with Ruth, as we heard about from Reverend Dixon last week, and with many others. Until one day, what does God do? One day, God cuts a hole in the wall, and a baby is born. And we're told in Matthew 1, verse 23, Matthew 1, verse 23, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which means what? They will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And in Jesus, the human race gets to see what more powerfully than ever before, what the with God life is all about. And it's not just that. Jesus also makes this incredible claim that we looked at a moment ago in John 15, verse 5. Jesus says, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I'm the vine, Jesus says. You are the branch. Now you are going to bear fruit. You're going to do wonderful things in your life. But your job is not primarily to go and do wonderful things. That's not your main job. Your primary job is to remain in the vine, to abide in the vine, which is Jesus, from one moment until the next. And if you don't do that, Jesus is saying here, nothing much at all will come out of your life. Nothing. It's kind of like he invites his followers into an experiment because they're just very ordinary people. How much can an ordinary person on this earth do life with Jesus in ordinary moments? It's kind of like Jesus launches the greatest research project in the history of the world, besides which the discovery of electricity, the discovery of the wheel, pale in comparison. And Jesus calls this, he calls this greatest research project, he calls it eternal life. And most people, I think, most people don't understand really that phrase. Most people really do not get what Jesus is saying when he uses the phrase eternal life. Most people, when they use that phrase, what do they think of? They think of immortality. They think of life that never ends. But the phrase eternal life in the New Testament is not mainly about its duration. The phrase is not about its quantity. The phrase is all about its quality. In other words, when that phrase is used in the New Testament, eternal life, what it's mainly emphasizing is life with God. He says, Jesus says, I'm going to make this available. Who wants to try? And he starts with the 12 disciples. They're sort of his pilot group. And he appointed the 12 that they might be with him. And one of them, Judas kind of flunks out. But the other 11 changed the world because they're doing life with God through Jesus. And then a little bit later, we get the Acts 2 community. I've never been in a community like this for any extended period of time. I haven't. But I've gotten a little taste of that kind of radical community. Every now and then, I'll get a little taste of that here at Northwest and at a few other places. I think it's some camps I've been to. But never for an extended period of time. But the Acts 2 community, they find another way of doing life. They devote themselves every day to the apostles' teaching, to the teachings of Jesus, and to prayer, and to fellowship, and to breaking bread together. How they handled their possessions was different from the way that anybody else did that in the entire world. And with how they serve each other, the way in which they serve each other, how they do it, it causes ethnic barriers to come down. Everywhere they turn around, by the way they serve each other, it causes all these ethnic barriers to just be obliterated. It's a different community devoted to doing a Jesus way of life with God. And the major focus of all the New Testament writers is the nature and availability of this with God life through Jesus. It's what they're always writing about. It's what they're always thinking about. How do you have a with God life through Jesus? The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ, because this life will kill you. It will kill you. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. It's like Paul saying, my real life is just starting. My real life in Christ, it's just beginning. John says this in 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, incredible verse. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. Amazing. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. And then, over the centuries, every once in a while, a follower of Jesus gets this vision for this kind of life. Centuries ago, a man named Nicholas Hermann, who was a household servant for a poor family, he had a conversion experience of all things by looking at a tree. He was 18 years old when this happened. He looked at a tree and he thought, you know, that tree wouldn't be there if God hadn't made it. God must have made that tree, and that was the start for him of coming to Jesus Christ. And very soon after that, he goes to a monastery. And he spends his life, his whole life, mainly in the kitchen, mainly as a dishwasher. But he devotes his life to, like very few other people in the whole history of the church, he devotes his life every minute, I want to do all of life with God. He devotes, very seriously devotes his life to being with God. Every dish I wash, I want to be with God right in that moment. Everything I do, I want to do it with God. And he came to be known as Brother Lawrence. And when he dies, the other people at this monastery, they took his letters and they assembled his letters and they put them together in a book. And this book is called The Practice of the Presence of God, written in the 17th century, The Practice of the Presence of God. And now, second to the Bible, Paul Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress is right up there too, but right with that, second to the Bible, this book is thought to be the most widely read book in the history of the human race. By an uneducated dishwasher. All about life with God. Now, it's our turn. This series is part of our greatest dream. Our greatest and most important challenge. Which is to find a Jesus way of life that will allow real people to discover, as the disciples did, as the Acts 2 community did, as Brother Lawrence did, to discover how can I get transformed by life with God in the real world? That's it. How can I, ordinary person, how can we, ordinary people, get transformed by life with God in the real world? And this experiment that we're going to be doing here at Northwest Baptist, we're going to run this experiment all through Lent. Lent started this past Wednesday, and it'll run through Easter. And let me just say a parenthetical word about Lent. Lent is one of those things that can be done in a bad way, in my opinion, in a spiritually destructive way. But it's also one of those things that can be done in a very spiritually edifying way. In a bad way, how can you do Lent in a bad way? Doing Lent in a bad way is when you do something that is basically works-oriented. Like, I'm going to give this up so that it'll be pleasing to God. So if I do this work, then maybe God will be happier with me. That is self-destructive spiritually. That is spiritually harmful. That's not a good way to do Lent. A healthy way to do Lent, what Lent is really about, is recognizing our mortality. Recognizing that we are all broken, sinful people, desperately in need of a Savior. As we look forward to the crucifixion and celebrating that and what Jesus did for us and celebrating his resurrection, Lent is that process of, if I didn't have Jesus, I'd have nothing. I'm lost without Jesus Christ. I desperately need a Savior. That's what we're doing with Lent, and that's what we're going to try to do here at Northwest during this Lenten season. And as part of that, we're going to use the season of Lent to do some pioneering research in the Jesus way of life. And we're going to invite everybody in this church to join us in this great experiment. Which is this simple. This is the great experiment. How many moments of my life can I fill with conscious awareness of God and surrender to God's presence? In other words, how many moments of my life can I have God on my mind and surrender my will to His? Can I do that at home? Can I do that at work? Can I do that right now here at church? Can I do that in my car? Can I do that when I'm online? Can I do that when I'm watching TV? When I shop? When I'm with people? Can I do the with God life all the time? And the with God life, please hear me, the with God life is not a life that is all about more religious devotions or more religious activities and all that kind of stuff. That is not, as good as those things are, that is really not the with God life. The with God life at its core is life and peace with the maker and the sustainer of the universe. And living that each moment. And the without God life, is the opposite of that. And it'll kill you. The without God life is death. And by the way, what Jesus came to save us from is not just the eternal torture chamber. What Jesus came to save us from is also the without God life right now. Another great pioneer in this experiment in the 20th century was this incredible man, this remarkable man by the name of Frank Laubach. And this is what he wrote. And by the way, his His book is very thin. I would really recommend it. It's called Letters by a Modern Mystic. Frank Laubach wrote this. He said, "The most wonderful discovery that has ever come to me is that I do not have to wait. Any hour for anybody can be as rich as God. God has yet to bless anybody except right where they are. For do you not see that God is trying experiments with human lives? That's why there's so many of them. He has 1,700,000,000 experiments going on all around the world right at this moment. And his question is this. His question is, how far will this man or this woman allow me, the living God, to carry this hour? How far? How far?" That is the experiment. And a lot of you here, I know that you know about experimental design, and you know about the scientific method. An experiment, you have to start with what? You have to start with forming some hypotheses, or forming a hypothesis. And then what do you do next? You test it. You test the hypothesis. And then third, you have to be ruthlessly honest about the results. And we ought to be just really truthful about where stuff does work and where stuff does not work when it comes to life with God. So that's what we're going to do as we consider a couple of core hypotheses about the with God life. Each of these hypotheses are in your bulletin insert today. We're going to look at three of them. I would encourage you to follow along if you'd like to. The first hypothesis is this. Hypothesis number one is, God wants to make every moment of my life glorious with His presence. God wants to make every moment of my life glorious with His presence. This is the core of the with God life. And in the weeks ahead, we're going to talk about different practices and rhythms and relationships and experiences. But what all those things are about freeing up my mind and my body and my spirit to be with God. And that is where glorious existence is. Listen to what the prophet Habakkuk says. This is in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. Habakkuk 2, verse 14, the prophet says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." That's what God wants. And people do research on all kinds of things. And if we have people researching subatomic particles and laboratory rats and diet soda drinks, shouldn't we get somebody out there also doing research on the with God project? Because the with God life is not just talk. The with God life is not just church activity. The with God life is reality. So here's the deal. When we leave here, everybody here, when we leave here, we're going to the lab. We're all going to go to the lab. When you go to your school or your office, your home, your neighborhood, your car, your relationships, you're going to the lab. And then you can do research. Can I live with God in this place and this moment with this person? And the test is just this. Here's the test. How many times a day can I surrender my mind and my will to God? That's the test. How many times a day can I surrender my mind and my will to God? Our major goal in this experiment is not to be sinless. That's a great goal, but that is not our major goal. Our major goal is not to be sinless. Our major goal in this experiment is not to increase our devotional practices. Again, great thing, but that is not our major goal here. Our major goal is not to go out and try to do lots and lots and lots of good deeds. Good deeds are great, but that is not our major goal in this experiment. Our major goal is life on the vine. Our major goal is what Jesus said, remain in me. That's the goal. Increase the number of moments that I live in surrendered awareness to God. And I want to make this really simple. Every day is what? Every day is nothing but a collection of moments. How many seconds are there in a day? How many seconds are there in a day? There are 86,400 seconds in every day. 86,400 seconds. So the question is, how many of those 86,400 seconds can I live with God? And you don't have to be a spiritual giant to sign on for this. In fact, let's just for the sake of argument, let's say that you're not. Let's say that you're averaging, because you need a baseline if you're going to do an experiment, you need a baseline. Let's say that you're averaging about 5 seconds of connection with God every day. Let's say that's about what you average. So this is not spiritual giant territory. This is a pretty carnal life. Just maybe a couple of seconds early in the morning and then 1 or 2 seconds during the day. So about 5 seconds, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. So here's the test. On Sunday, today, could I get up to 6 seconds? And if I get to 6 seconds, could I maybe get up to 7 seconds? And if I get up to 7 seconds, maybe I could get up to 8 seconds. And then who knows what God might do? Can I grow in my capacity to have moments where I'm aware of and surrender to the living God? The Bible calls that life in the Spirit. And we can go out and we can test that. And then we can come back together on Sundays and look at all this research, and all that research can come together. And we can compare notes and see, where did it go well? And where did it not go well? Where did we fail? And then we can go back to the lab. And one of the ways that you can think about connecting with God is by thinking about where your mind is. Because mostly, not completely, but mostly, life with God is something that I do with my mind. Scripture talks about this over and over. Here's just a few examples. Romans 12, verse 2. Romans 12, verse 2 says, Paul speaking here, he says, be transformed by the renewing of what? Your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The psalmist in Psalm 16, verse 18 says this. Psalm 16, verse 8. The psalmist says, I have set the Lord always before me. Think about that. What does he mean there? He's clearly thinking. He's speaking about thinking. He says, I have set the Lord always before me. What he means is, in my mind, I have set the Lord always before me. Whatever I'm doing, I've got the Lord always on the front of my mind. No matter what it is, I've got the Lord always before me. And then going back to what something Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Paul says, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. What does that mean? Well, it means that I can think about my thoughts in this way. There are some thoughts where I know, I have some thoughts where I know that I've invited God to be a part of them. God, I'm thinking, would you be a part of these thoughts? And then there are other thoughts that might be called not God thoughts. But here's the cool thing. As soon as I become aware of having a not God thought, I can take that not God thought and bring it to God. And then what? And then I'm with God again. It's awesome. As soon as I become aware, I'm having some not God thoughts here, I can take it to God, and God says, welcome. And then I'm with God again. And that's the thing about God. God is always cutting a hole in the wall and coming over here to us. God is coming over to people who are just doing silly, foolish things in their minds and saying, now I will be with you. Since you've asked me, I know you've been having some not God thoughts, but since you've asked me, I'll come through and I'll be there, and now I'll be with you. Paul writes this in Romans chapter 8, verse 6. Paul says, the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. And that is exactly the way that it works. When I'm having not God thoughts, there will be all kinds of temptations. And I'll think, if I could just have this, That would be life. But what I really want is never that thing. Because what I really want is life. I want joy and I want peace. But the reality is, that's only available with God. And the problem with sin is that it promises us life, but it never really delivers life. What we want, what we need, is life with God, with my will in full alignment with His will. And I want that life. I want that life with God. Just me talking. I want that life with God more than I want anything else on this planet. I want it for our church, and more than that, much more than that, God wants that for our church. The most important experimenting that can be done, that we can be doing, is not around technology. It's not around ministry structures or anything else. It is about you doing life with God every moment. Let's move on to the next hypothesis. A second core hypothesis about the with God life is this. The best place to start doing life with God is in small moments. The best place to start doing life with God is in small moments. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about here. When I wake up, I invite God, God, be with me this day. And I find for myself a lot of times that it's in the middle of the night or very early in the morning when I might wake up and I find myself worrying about stuff. Anybody here ever do that? What I'm trying to do these days, though, is just to stop and think. And I remember that God is right here with me. And when I'm at work, I ask God, God, would you help me with the work that I have to do today? God, can we do this work together? And when I remember that, when I do that, it's like this tremendous load falls off of me. I want to show up every moment and love people and do the best that I can. But my eternal destiny does not ride on how some group of people think that I'm doing. And neither does yours. Then there is life. Then there is joy. And that's the life that I want, and that's the life that you want too. I begin to notice throughout the day what it is that keeps me from life on the vine. And one of the barriers that keeps me personally from life on the vine is hurry, if I'm honest. One of the things that keeps me off that vine sometimes is hurry. And for me, that gets combined with worrying and being selfish and taking myself way too seriously. This was brought home for me not too long ago. My wife and I were in an airport. I don't know about you guys. I don't know what comes over me, but I get in an airport sometimes when I'm trying to catch a flight or even when I'm leaving a flight. And I got my bags with me, and it's like, I got to be first. I got to be the first one to get on that plane. I got to be the first one to get off. And man, nobody better beat me. If somebody starts passing me, it's like, no, no, no. And as I'm trying to be transparent here, sometimes I'll even use my bag to kind of block people. Like, you're not going to pass me. And this was happening to me not too long ago. And I kind of had a God encounter. And God said, Tom, are you really that important? Really? You really, really think you matter that much? How about if you just let one person pass you? Okay. And so, you know, let one person pass me, and I felt like God was saying, was it that bad? No. How about you let another person pass you? Okay, another person pass. And this silver-haired old lady, and I was like, no, no, no. I there's only so much. I'm still a work in progress. Anyway, pray for me. But I always have a choice. And if I choose, I can keep hurrying and hurrying and hurrying. Or I can stop and decide to let the God who runs the universe also run me. And there is so much ease and so much joy every moment when I remember this. A mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. And the mind that is not set on this is death. And in all the small moments, the mind that is not set on the Spirit, it'll just lead to death. We do the research. We run the experiments. Sometimes we fail. Let's face it, often we fail. But we don't let that stop us, and we don't give up in defeat. We learn. We ask God, show me what I can learn from each of those small moments. Let's move on to the third and last hypothesis. The third core hypothesis about the with God life is this. Number three, people will look different when I see them with God. People will look different when I see them with God. Because people are a huge, huge part of the with God life. And the fact is, if Jesus was physically present when I was talking with you, then what he would see in you, I would tend to see in you. And that's really pretty interesting. If I'm aware that God is here and that God is looking at you, it will change how I respond to you when I see you. Because I'll be thinking, I wonder what God must be seeing in you. And that's something that is just unbelievable and so valuable. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is after when he says this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Paul says there, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view." From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. So from now on, now that I'm living with God and Jesus, I won't look at people the way that I used to look at them in a not God kind of way. I will look at people with God, and that changes everything. By the way, how many people here ever struggle with lust? Wow. This is a really holy congregation here. I had no idea. I don't know what I'm doing up here talking with you guys about spiritual things. Mercy. Anybody here remember that ruthlessly honest part about the great experiment? We're going to be ruthlessly honest with each other. But this is kind of a setup, I have to admit, because I knew that not many of you would raise your hand up when asked that question. Because you're too chicken. but when you think about it, if there's any place in the world where people ought to be able to come in and say, man, I'm wrestling with lust and with greed, with anger and impatience, with my spouse, with my children, with my parents, with myself. If there's any place in the world where people ought to feel safe enough and loved enough to be honest about how they mess up, shouldn't it be here? Shouldn't this be that kind of place? We want it to be. And if we're going to do the great experiment together, part of what we have to work on is actually being honest with each other. Because the pursuit of knowledge and reality always involves a deep commitment to truth. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to run some experiments here at Northwest Baptist that we've never done here before. And to help us discover, we're going to do all this to help us discover in our day what a Jesus way of life really looks like. We're serious about this, so we want to collect some data. That's what you do when you do research. You collect data. So we're making a spot available. You can go online and go to northwestbaptist.com. That's all you have to do. Northwestbaptist.com. It'll take you right there. And then when you get there, just write. Just write what helped you to connect with God this week. Or what kept you from connecting with God this week. Or you could write, how did God show up? Or you could write about what happened when you connected with God. We just want to learn about this stuff. So please take some time to do that this week and throughout this great experiment.